this 48th study in our series of studies in the book of Genesis. We have reached Genesis chapter 35 and, in fact, are in the second of a little sub-series on this chapter, which will probably go only to a third session on Genesis 35. But we find here in Genesis 35 that there is a revival in Jacob's family. This is a word that is not used in the Bible. It's used, however, of things that occur in the Bible, events in the Bible, and events outside of the Bible. Sadly, it is also used of things outside the Bible that do not match the Bible, and perhaps that is the way it is used mostly today, in ways that do not correspond to movements of the Spirit of God as we find in the Scriptures. And that is essentially the definition that I gave of revival last time: a powerful working of the Spirit of God as people get right with God, either in salvation or in restoration to fellowship for those who already know God. Revivals in Scripture can apply to, the term could apply to large groups, small groups, very small groups, but in any case, the same common feature, main feature of the sovereign powerful working of the Spirit of God is evident. We turned last time to, before we got to Genesis 35, turned to look at the Great Awakening in the United States and in Europe of the early part of the 18th century, which is, I believe, clearly in the category of revivals. There were several key people involved in it: John and Charles Wesley, and also George Whitfield. And we also pointed out last time that Whitfield preached not very far from here, probably less than 20 miles from here, conducted an open-air meeting, actually two, one in 1739 and one in 1740, at the site of what was then known as Neshaminy Presbyterian Church of Warwick, Pennsylvania, or later on, Neshaminy Warwick Presbyterian Church, as it's known today. There have been different buildings on that site, but it is clear that that's where George Whitfield preached. And he'd been invited to preach on two occasions by William Tennant Sr., who lived from 1673 to 1746, a man who, in addition to ministering at that church, also started what was known as the Log College, a few miles south of the place where Whitfield preached. We pointed out that along the road, York Road, a busy highway today, a four-lane road, there are two signs, two monuments to Tennant's living there and having that log college, in which he educated young men for Presbyterian ministry. The site indicates that Tennant lived there, built a log college, taught in the log college, and also lists 63 colleges that were founded by men who attended that log college, and clearly the log college had a very significant effect on the spiritual history of the American colonies in the 18th century. I want to read again to you what I've reproduced in your notes at the top of your page 3, the middle plaque on the granite monument that is alongside the road, and just A short distance behind that is the under restoration house of William Tennant, which you can, it's my understanding you can take tours of. But here's the middle plaque of the three plaque monument that's along York Road. Here in the life of a pioneer teacher, sound learning, endued with spiritual passion, wrought to vitalize knowledge, glorify truth, enrich life, and in due time call forth to the glory of God and the welfare of American youth these worthy Christian colleges. And then the 63 are listed on either side of this central plaque. Now, in your notes, I have reproduced for you a part of a historical document entitled The History of Neshaminy Presbyterian Church of Warwick, Hartsville, Bucks County, Pennsylvania. And it covers the history from the beginning of the church, 1726 through 1826. And I am assuming that this history was written at about that time. And as I read portions of this history of Neshaminy Presbyterian Church, today known as Neshaminy Warwick Presbyterian Church, I want you to think of the contrast of what was happening then in the early history of this church and the Log College, the great contrast between that and the spiritual situation in that area, in our whole area, and in our country today. So I start, if you have your notes, at the top of page 9. Mr. Tennant, and this is part of the history written probably around 1876, may have gathered and organized the Church of Neshaminy. A stone of red sandstone, now in the graveyard wall near the gate, has on it the date 1727. This same stone was once in the old church, which stood in the graveyard, in which Mr. Tennant preached, and probably indicates the date when the first house of worship was built. It is quite probable that the church organization was formed either that year or the year before. He accepted the invitation to preach at that church, and though never installed as pastor in due form, he remained there till his death, a period of 20 years. So that would be 1726 to 1746, the year he died. But for the last 4 years, he was not actively engaged in the ministry. Now, this is very important. Many of the clergy and members of the Presbyterian Church at this period, Presbyterian Church, that is, all the Presbyterians in the colonies. Many of the clergy and members of the Presbyterian Church at this period were thought to be deficient in zeal and devotion to the progress of religion and the salvation of souls. They were correct in their creed and maintained most of the doctrines of the evangelical system of faith. But their piety had become somewhat cold, and their efforts for the spiritual welfare of men were too formal and heartless. They opposed new measures which were adopted in some sections for the elevation of the church to a higher plane of religious feeling and living, and were content with going through, without much emotion, the same routine of services year after year. Now, this, I do not believe, is an appeal for the kind of emotionalism that you see today in the charismatic movement. But it was simply a warmth toward the things of the Lord Jesus Christ that was missing. Content with going through without much emotion the same routine of services year after year. Many became connected with the churches who gave no evidence in their lives of being Christians. And the children of persons who were baptized, though not in full communion with the church, were extensively admitted by pastors to the ordinance of baptism under what was sometimes called the halfway covenant. So this was all routine. It was all legalistic ritual. Some of the ministry and laity, however, greatly lamented the decay of vital godliness and sympathized with any proper means for promoting it. So these were the things that were behind and preceded the Great Awakening of the early part of the 18th century. So one of these sympathizers with the attempt to promote a warmth toward the Lord Jesus Christ was Mr. Tennant. He was anxious to see the church, quote, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners, end quote. And to behold the standard of the cross borne high above all forms of wickedness. He rejoiced in the coming of Reverend George Whitfield to this country and viewed him as a messenger of God sent to accomplish great good among this people. When he learned that this eminent servant of Christ was in Philadelphia, and there's a little redundancy in your notes at the top of page 12 there. He went a distance of 20 miles from his home to see him and converse with him upon the interests of religion in the land. Mr. Whitfield was much gratified with this visit. 20 minutes today, depending on the traffic, takes 20, 25 minutes. On the highway, it's less than 20 minutes, right? In those days, it was a good part of a day's journey. So these are not small things. Mr. Whitfield was much gratified with this visit from Tennant, and the more so because of the members of the Presbytery of Philadelphia did not view his measures or work with approbation. Most of the members did not. He says in his journal, after he had been out in the city making a call, on my return home was much comforted by the coming of one Mr. Tennant, an old gray-headed disciple and servant of and soldier of Jesus Christ. He keeps an academy about 20 miles from Philadelphia, so these are Whitfield's words, and has been blessed with four gracious sons, three of which have been and still continue to be eminently useful in the Church of Christ. One died much earlier than the others. He brought three pious souls along with him to see Whitfield and rejoiced me by letting me know how they had been spoken evil of for their master's sake. So Whitfield's family was ridiculed. Apparently, this is not a reference to unbelievers, but by other Presbyterians who were spiritually cold. He is a good friend of Mr. Erskine of Scotland, and as far as I can learn, both he and his sons are secretly despised by the generality of the synod, the Presbyterian, the governed Presbyterian area, as Mr. Erskine and his friends are hated by the judicatories of Edinburgh, and as the Methodist preachers, as they are called, are by their brethren in England. So Christians despising other Christians. This is part of the background of the Great Awakening. In the autumn of 1739, Mr. Whitfield visited Philadelphia again and on his way from New York stopped by previous arrangement at Neshaminy. So Tennant had invited him to speak there. I think this is a fantastic account. He speaks of this visit, Whitfield does, in his journal in the following terms. November 22nd, 1739. Set out for Neshaminy, 20 miles distant from Trent Town, which of course is today's Trenton. That's where Whitfield was. Set out for Neshaminy, where old Mr. Tennant, he calls him old Mr. Tennant, lives, and keeps an academy. And where I was to preach today according to appointment. About 12 o'clock, we came thither and found about 3,000 people gathered together in the meeting house yard. Oh, it's almost as if, oh yeah, there were 3,000 people there. We got there, 3,000 people. Wow. today? Would you get that today? No. Mr. William Tennant, Jr., an eminent servant of Jesus Christ, one of Tennant's sons. Because we stayed beyond the time appointed, I guess that means in Trenton, Trent Town, he was late getting there, was preaching to them. Now get the picture, 3,000 people. William Tennant Jr. was already preaching to them. Whitfield arrives. This is open air. When I came up, he soon stopped, sung a psalm, apparently Tennant did, and then I began to speak as the Lord gave me utterance. At first, the people seemed unaffected, but in the midst of my discourse, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus, came upon me, and I felt such a struggling within myself for the people as I scarce ever felt before. The hearers began to be melted down immediately and to cry much. And we had good reason to hope the Lord intended good for many. Here is that great movement of the Spirit of God. This is genuine, genuine revival. After I had finished, Mr. Gilbert Tennant gave a word of exhortation to confirm what had been delivered. So William Tennant Jr. was speaking to start with. Whitfield spoke, we don't know how long. And then one of the other Whitfield Tennant sons gave a word of exhortation to confirm what had been delivered. At the end of his discourse, we sang a psalm and dismissed the people with a blessing. Probably they were there most of the day. Oh, that the people may say amen to it. After our exercises were over, we went to old Mr. Tennant's. Tennant was about 66 at the time. We went to old Mr. Tennant's, which would have been, some of you visited there yesterday, about 2 miles down the road from the location where he preached. He entertained us like one of the ancient patriarchs. His wife to me seemed like Elizabeth and he like Zachary or Zacharias. Both, as far as I can learn, walk in the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Though God was pleased to humble my soul so that I was obliged to retire a while, yet we had sweet communion with each other and spent the evening in concerting what measures had best be taken for promoting our dear Lord's kingdom. It happened very providentially that Mr. Tennant and his brethren are appointed to be a presbytery by the synod. So they're getting their own governance realm. So that they intend bringing up gracious youths and sending them out from time to time into the Lord's vineyard. The place wherein the young men study now is in contempt called the college. Friday, November 23rd, Whitfield's journal goes on. Parted with dear Mr. Tennant and his other worthy fellow laborers, but promised to remember each other publicly in our prayers. The end of the journal quotation. At this meeting at Neshaminy, when Mr. Whitfield preached, people assembled from the country a great distance in circuit and from Philadelphia. So they came from all around, as far as 20, 25 miles, no cars, no powered vehicles, on foot, horseback, or wagon. His fame had spread all over the land, Whitfield's, and when it was announced that he was to speak in any place, his hearers were numbered by thousands. They heard it on the radio, right? They heard it on television. No, there would be public announcements, or there would be posters, yet people came. I'm thinking of the impression I get as the working of the Spirit of God in people so that they felt it was easy. They felt it was something they really needed to do. They didn't need to be persuaded. Whitfield speaking, let's go. Let's do it. His hearers were numbered by thousands, so great was the desire to listen to his eloquence and to witness the effects of the presence of the Holy Spirit at the core of revival, which usually attended him. On the next day, after meeting at Neshaminy, he proceeded to Philadelphia, and we are not informed that Mr. Tennant and he ever met again. I don't know what that means, because this was 1739, and Whitfield preached there again the next year. Perhaps Tennant wasn't there. They were animated by a kindred spirit and were dear to each other, as brethren engaged in the same great work and acting on similar principles. Scarcely any of the ministers of America are spoken of by Mr. Whitfield in more affectionate and honorable terms than Mr. Tennant. They were both denounced and ridiculed by many of the Presbyterian clergy of that day, but posterity has set the seal of its approbation upon their motives, character, and labors. Two great men. As you go there, you can look at the ground and say, these great men walked here. I was talking with Bruce a few minutes ago during the break. Somewhat like going to Gettysburg. You walk around Gettysburg and you say, something big happened here. Something important happened here. What we're seeing here is, as you go and look at these sites, the Log College and the site where Whitfield preached, we should be saying something of great spiritual importance happened here. At the time Mr. Tennant came to Pennsylvania, there was no institution for the education of pious young men, with particular reference to the ministry, within the bounds of the Presbyterian Church. Some of the ministers needed to supply congregations, vacant or newly organized, and to preach in infant settlements, came from Scotland, the north of Ireland, Wales, and England, some from New England, and a few were educated by pastors at their homes. He felt that there was a great need of a school in which youth of talent and piety may be trained for the sacred office, in which their minds might be imbued with earnest zeal for the glory of God and the salvation of the irreligious. He, that is, Tennant, had commenced the education of his own sons previously, and Gilbert, when he came to Neshaminy, was nearly prepared for ordination. He was the oldest. He desired to continue the training of his own family and to provide means for the instruction of others, Tennant did, that the principles of evangelical vital piety he held dear might be widely extended. Influenced by these considerations, he, William Tennant Sr., erected a building of logs cut probably from the ground around the site. Just across the road from his residence, about a mile south of the present village of Hartsville, on the main road to Philadelphia, 18 miles north of that city. This road is called the York Road, because at that time and for half a century or more afterwards, it was the principal route of travel between Philadelphia and New York. A parenthetical statement, in 1751, Benjamin Franklin was appointed Deputy Postmaster General for the colonies, united by the Albany Congress, and in that capacity he used to travel up and down this road in a chaise. It carried a seat, superintending the mails. How great a change in the postal service of the country since that day. The log structure was small and humble, being but about 20 feet long by 18 broad, and was used like modern schoolhouses for the pupils to study and recite in. There were no dormitories attached to it, and the young men instructed there were boarded and lodged in the neighborhood by friends or by Tennant himself. There is no doubt that he benevolently provided for some in this way and at considerable expense, and probably involved himself in pecuniary difficulties, short of money, that he might assist young men in their education. He borrowed a sum of money from the fund of the synod, the interest of which was remitted to him several years by vote of the synod. I assume that means several years in succession by vote of the synod. And so great was the confidence of his brethren in him that they took his own bond for it after a time instead of an obligation upon certain real estate. Mr. Whitfield in his journal thus speaks of Mr. Tennant's institution. It is a log house about 20 feet long and near as many broad. And to me it seemed to resemble a school of the old prophets, for their habitations were mean. We don't use that word in this sense much today. Sparse, thin. Their habitations were mean, sparse, simple. And that they sought not great things for themselves is plain from those passages of Scripture wherein we are told that each of them took them a beam to build them a house, and that at the feast of the sons of the prophets, one of them put on the pot while the others went to fetch some herbs out of the field. All that we can say about most of our universities is that they are glorious without. And I believe he is talking about existing universities at that time that were spiritually empty. They look great on the outside. But from this despised place, isn't that amazing? From this despised place, why did the others hate it? Called it the Log College, disparagingly. Because of their spiritual condition. So you see the great contrast between the spiritual condition of a Tennant and his family and a Whitfield on the one hand, and the general run of people who called themselves Christians at the time. From this despised place, seven or eight worthy ministers of Jesus have lately been sent forth. More are ready to be sent, and the foundation is now laying for the instruction of many others. Among other things, as we saw, 63 schools started as Christian institutions for teaching Scripture, for preparing people for ministry, came from that despised place. Now I want to tell you about something that's very recent. About 20 years, 15 or 20 years ago, I came across a story about Warminster. Warminster that educates its high schoolers in William Tennant High School, obviously named after William Tennant. There were some students who wanted to have some Bible-related activities on the campus of William Tennant High School. The administration and the board said, no, as is true of many schools today. This would be endorsing religion. Some parents of the students, the Christian students, went to the board and said, do you know anything about the history associated with the name that this school bears? And it's my understanding that they're going and telling the board who William Tennant was caused the board to change its mind. But what a contrast. Today, William Tennant, his name, meaningless. Having a Bible study, forbidden. What a contrast with the time of George Whitfield and William Tennant and his family, and their warmth toward the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll continue on and get directly into Genesis 35 next time. Heavenly Father, we're encouraged by the account of the moving of your Spirit in this very area over 200 years ago. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for those great events that we can enjoy. Thank you that we can go to the very places where men such as George Whitefield and William Tennant and his sons stood for the gospel and proclaimed the need to be warm toward the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that we can see these places and be reminded of such a great work of the Holy Spirit. As we continue in this series and look at Genesis 35, may we, with the things that happened to Jacob and the things that happened near us, be encouraged and strengthened in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, and encouraged more and more ourselves to be warm toward the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name.